is evident. And Peter got a chance to preach a second sermon. And at the end of that sermon, it says that there were 5,000 men who had believed by this time. Well, in chapter 4, verse 1, we take up the story. It says, as they spoke unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them into the hold until the next day, for it was about eventide. Howbeit, many of them had heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Now, as we get into the message, I want to point out one thing. Whenever God does something great, the devil is going to react against it. And never take lightly the seriousness of the opposition. You know, that's in ball games, that's how you lose, you know, when you underestimate the opposition. And in life, that's true too. When you underestimate the opposition, you can get in a lot of trouble. And the problem, it says here that these people were so opposed to what the apostles were doing that it grieved them. I mean, it really agitated them. And the thing that agitated them was that they preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They were opposed to Jesus. Not only did they not believe in the resurrection, the Sadducees didn't, but they didn't like Jesus. After all, they were the ones who crucified him. Now there are folks today that don't like Jesus. But you know, even the ones that didn't like Jesus, when they looked at the apostles and saw what they had done, how they had preached, and how they had had the power of God to heal, they saw that there was something different about them. Now, you know, what I would wish for all of us is that when we do our ministry, that people look at us and see there's something different about us. That the anointing of God, the power of the Spirit, might be upon us. Now, in verse 7, if you look down a little bit further, it says, they got around to bringing them out for a trial. And they said to Peter and the others, by what power or by what name have you done this? In other words, who gave you the power? Who gave you the authority to do what you've done? Now, have you ever thought about that question? Whenever you go out to minister, who gave you power? Who gave you authority to do that? A few weeks ago, I was on a plane. I don't remember where I was going, but I remember the conversation I had. And, you know, when you go a lot of places, you forget which one it was. But anyway, it was one of those flights was packed like sardines. You know, there wasn't an empty seat in the plane. And so I was sitting next to a couple of young ladies. So I had some tracts in my pocket, you know, and I was prepared that day. And so I began to talk to them, and the girl sitting next to me, probably mid-20s, found out that she was at Duke. So I said, well, since you're at Duke, does that mean that you're a Methodist? And she said, well, no, I'm not a Methodist. I said, my parents used to be, but they don't go anywhere now. And in fact, they let me kind of decide what I wanted to believe. And I said, well, what do you believe? And she said, well, I believe in God. And she began to tell me what she believed about God. And she said, but, you know, I don't believe in Jesus. And so I said, well, let me tell you what I believe. So I told her, you know, I believe in Jesus. And I believe the Bible. I base what I teach and preach, you know, on the Bible. And so I told her, you know, I believed in the cross and the resurrection and all that. I said to her, I base what I believe on the Bible. I said, on what do you base what you believe? She said, well, I don't know. That's just what I believe. And I said, well, you mean to tell me that what you've done is that you've just made up a God of your own? You don't have any basis for it. You don't have any authority for it. Nobody taught you that. That's just what you think. She said, well, I guess that's right. I said, now, you know, the only problem with that is that how can a God that you created in your own mind save you? Well, it was getting pretty intense about that time. And the girl sitting on the other side is trying to crawl out the window, you know. But so I backed off, you know, and I said, all right. I said, you know, if you really want to know what the truth about God is, you know, read this. And I gave him a tract. I don't know, you know, what they ever did with it. But, you know, the point is, you can't just believe whatever you want to believe. You got to have some basis, some authority for it. You can't go out and just preach whatever you want to preach. I mean, if we do, what good is it? What power does it have? Well, they made a mistake here. They said to Peter, who told you to do this? And they gave him an opportunity to speak. And he did. Now, this is the fourth chapter, and it's already Peter's third sermon. You know, so the boy liked to preach, you know. So in verse 10 it says, then Peter, you know, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says, now be it known unto you all and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. First thing Peter wanted them to know was, I didn't do it. Jesus did it. And he said, now just in case you don't remember which Jesus the Messiah from Nazareth, the one you crucified a few days ago. He said, now, in case you haven't heard, he's the one that God raised from the dead. The mighty power of God was upon him. Raised him from the dead. Now, not only that, but he's the one, in verse 11, he says, he's the one that was prophesied about. He quotes from Isaiah. And, you know, everything that God does, he does according to plan. He'd already prophesied this 800 years in advance. And he said, he's the stone which the builders rejected. He was the cornerstone. In other words, everything that God did, he based on Jesus. Now you leave Jesus out and you don't have any foundation for anything. And then he goes on in verse 12. He isn't through yet. He says, not only that, he's the only Savior. He said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby it is necessary to be saved. Now, not only does he say he's the only Savior, he uses a double negative. There's not any other Savior. Now the reason why I emphasize that, because we live in a day of pluralism. When people say, well, just believe whatever you want to believe. A lot of existentialism, you know. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe something, or believe in somebody or some God. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or a Buddhist or a Muslim or a Hindu, as long as you believe in God. You heard that? You know, even in our Baptist churches, you'll ask people and say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe. Well, it makes the difference between going to heaven and going to hell. What you believe. Now, Peter was pretty narrow-minded. He believed there was only one God, there's only one Savior, and there's only one gospel. And I think Paul agreed with him. Paul says in Galatians 1, if I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than the one that's preached, let him be anathema. Now you go look up that word anathema and see what it means. We probably won't want to say it out loud in polite company, what it means. But it doesn't mean go to heaven. It means go somewhere else. Jesus, you know, where'd they get that idea? They got it from Jesus, because Jesus said, no man comes to the Father except by me. Now, you know, a lot of folks say, well, I just believe the sayings of Jesus. Well, you'd still believe the same thing, because Paul and Jesus don't contradict each other. He said, I am the door. If you try to get in any other way, you're a thief and a robber. Now, that's pretty narrow-minded, I understand. But that's what Christianity is all about. That's why Christians were persecuted in the second century, because they had that doctrine. And that's why they won't be liked in this century if you have that doctrine. Because people want to have their own gods, and they're perfectly willing for you to have yours as long as you let them have theirs. But if you go around saying that theirs are false gods, they're going to be upset. But you've got two choices. You either got to upset them, or you got to let them die and go to hell. You can't have it both ways, you know. You got to tell it like it is. All right, now, what's the evidence here to support Peter's statement? Now, you know, you can get up and make any kind of statement you want, but what kind of evidence is there to support it? Well, first of all, there was something different about these guys. You know, a few days before, they'd been cowering and afraid to show their faces when Jesus was crucified. Now it says that they saw, verse 13, the boldness of Peter and John. There was something about their countenance and their boldness that struck fear into the hearts of those that opposed them. Now, it wasn't that they were so awesome, but the power of God was awesome. Their boldness didn't come from intellectual arrogance, because they hadn't been to school. Now, I take that back. They hadn't been to seminary. That's not an excuse for you not to. But they had been homeschooled with Jesus for 3 years. And that's better than any seminary you can go to. Now, but it says they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They had seen them. You know, they had gone around and listened to Jesus trying to get things on him. And when they had seen these guys hanging around with Jesus. And they put two and two together, you see. Something's different about these guys. They've been hanging around with Jesus. Now, you know, when you hang around with Jesus, something will be different about you. They had boldness because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. One of the first things that happens to a person who's filled with the Spirit is the loss of fear and an increase in boldness to speak God's Word. Well, then there's a second thing. There was the evidence not only in the preachers, there was the evidence in the congregation. There were 5,000 changed lives standing there. There was a man who couldn't walk, was standing there with him. And not only had he been standing there, he'd been jumping up and down. He didn't even have to go through physical therapy. I mean, when God healed him, he healed him and put him back into top condition. A notable miracle, they said, had been done. One, it couldn't be denied. And then there was an evident commitment to truth. Look at verse 19. They commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered and said, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to listen to you or more than unto God, you judge. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." In other words, we've got to tell the truth if it causes you great discomfort. Now, it won't always be popular to tell the truth. They threatened the disciples and told them not to teach or preach in the name of Jesus anymore. I dare say in your ministry at some point, sometime, somebody is going to come to you and put the pressure on you to tone it down, to lay off. And as soon as you do, you become a hireling. You've sold your birthright. But I guarantee you, sooner or later, it will happen. It happened to the disciples, it'll happen to you. And one more thing that's evidence to support Peter's statement. There was a total disregard for their personal safety. There was an absence of fear in the face of threat. In that same verse, you know, it says, verse 21, right, it says, "So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, and for all men glorified God for what was done." In other words, the people saw what had happened, and they wanted to put these guys in jail or beat them or kill them or whatever it took to shut them up, but they couldn't at the time. And notice that not only did Peter and John not shut up, look over in verse 29. You know what they did? They went home and they prayed for God to give them more boldness. Not less, but more. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word. Now, the problem with praying for things like that is you might get it. If you look down in verse 31, they got it. It says, when they had prayed, the place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And look at verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. The power of God came down upon them. Now, you say, well, you know, that was then, and this is now. How do we translate that over from the first century to the 20th century? Well, let me say just a couple things. First of all, Peter and John were human beings just like us. They got up in the morning, they put on their sandals just like we do, you know. They didn't have anything that we don't have. They had the same God, the same Savior, and the same Holy Spirit. They had the same gospel that we preach. Now, you say, well, what happened to the power? You say, how can I be used of God like that? How can I have the power of God on my life? Well, there's three things I think that you can see in here that gives the power of God, or allows the power of God to be used. First, there's the power and authority of the person of Jesus Christ. Now, if Jesus Christ called you, and He saved you and called you and appointed you to do something for Him, He's going to give you the power to do that job. Now, Jesus just preaching. You see, the reason why they wanted to stop preaching the name of Jesus, because there's power in the name of Jesus. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Now, you see, if the focus is on something other than Jesus, then that won't happen. If the preacher has the focus on himself instead of Jesus, Jesus isn't going to draw men unto Him. And the power of God will not be evident. Satan wants to stop you from lifting up Jesus. All right, then second, there's the power of the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. Now, I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And that's the reason why I like expository preaching, because the more the Word of God is in a sermon, the more of the power of God can be upon it. Now, if you just get up there and read a text and tell people what you think, how's God going to bless that? He can bless it only to the point that the Word of God is in it somehow. So the more you make it line up with the Word of God, the more the Word of God is in there, the more God's power can be upon it. You don't have to ask God to bless His Word, because He said, my word shall not return void. Now, your words can. So I wouldn't be real excited about getting up and telling people what I think. Not if I wanted God to bless it. There's power in the gospel. Paul said, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. There's power to save in the gospel. Somebody asked me the other day, well, what do you do if somebody says, I'm an atheist, I don't believe the Bible? What do? You keep on preaching it to them. Because whether they believe it or whether they don't believe it, say if they hadn't accepted Jesus, they don't believe it yet, the gospel is still the power of God whether they believe it or not. And it'll still work. In fact, I saw that happen when I was a teenager. We had a revival meeting in Ladd Stadium, Senior Bowl in Mobile, Alabama. I forget the evangelist. I think it was Eddie Martin was preaching. And there was a fellow that I knew, and he brought some friends with him that weren't saved. He'd gotten this guy to come. I forgot how he tricked him into coming. The guy came, but he brought his newspaper with him. He's sitting up there in the stands reading the newspaper. Wasn't going to listen. Invitation time came. He's still reading the newspaper, not paying attention. This guy started talking to him, started giving him the gospel. The guy says, the Bible says all have sinned. He said, well, I don't believe the Bible. He said, well, that's all right, all have sinned. come short of the glory of God. Quote another verse. The guy said, I don't believe the Bible. He kept on quoting the Bible. After about 10 or 15 minutes, that man was down on the field accepting Christ. Because the gospel is still the power of God, even though he didn't believe it. Now you see, and the other problem is, if you don't use the word of God, what other weapon do you have? You don't have any other one. You're lost if you abandon that one. You want to see why some churches don't have any power? Because they've abandoned the only power they've got, the Word of God. They don't use it. Then there's one other thing. And here's where it gets down to the nitty-gritty. See, because God will bless His Word, whoever uses it. God will draw men to Jesus, whoever lifts Him up. But there's something that the disciples had that most folks don't have. They had the power of a crucified life. They had the power of a life totally surrendered to God. Now, you see, there aren't very many of those around. And that's why we don't see it that often. You say, well, I want to be used of God. Well, like Bertha Smith used to say, if you want to be used, don't pray for God to use you. Pray for God to make you usable. See, if you get usable, God will use you. See, whatever you do needs to have the evidence of the Spirit upon it. Now, the evidence of the Spirit in your life that people can see, we have a word for that. It's called unction. Now, it's hard to define what unction is, but if you've ever seen it, you know what it is. You can't, even if you can't define it. You've seen God get a hold of somebody. Now, preaching, teaching, and singing without unction is just entertainment. You see, when you get up and preach or teach or sing or whatever you do for God, if you don't do it in the power of the Spirit and the focus is not on Jesus, you're just lifting up self and entertaining folks. Now, we got enough of that. We don't need any more of that. What we need is a good dose of the Holy Spirit and a good dose of humility. If it glorifies the singer or the preacher, it's not likely to glorify God. And I know you've seen folks do their thing when it seemed to be evident where the focus was and it wasn't on Jesus. Now, I'll tell you what, when you lift up yourself, God will humble you somewhere down the line. There's no unction without character either. Because the Holy Spirit creates in a person a godly character so that the fruit of the Spirit is evident in that life. But when the power of the Spirit is upon a person, then there's freedom to serve God and a power to draw men to Christ, not to yourself. Now, you see, the power is not yours, it's God's. But the power of God can change you, but it also has an effect on the people that hear. Because if the power of God's unleashed in you, not only does it change your character, but it causes people to react differently to you and even see you in a different light. Not because you're greater than you were, but because God magnified you. You say, where'd you get that? Well, I got it from 1 Chronicles 29:25. Where when Solomon became king, the Bible says the Lord magnified him in the sight of the people. Now, Solomon wasn't any bigger than he always was, but God caused people to think he was. And they followed him, you see. Now, let me tell you something else. If your heart's not right before God, God magnifies you and you get puffed up and think you're somebody. You know what? God can turn the magnifying glass around. You know what happens then? Instead of looking bigger in the eyes of people, you look smaller. We've all seen a lot of examples of preachers that once were big, now pretty small. In fact, now they're so small they're insignificant. And all the difference was they tried to glorify self and didn't work on character. They didn't let the Holy Spirit have control of their life. A few years ago, we had a speaker in chapel where I was. He was a missionary to Africa. I won't call his name. Some of you might know him because of what else I'm going to say about the story. But we were having lunch after chapel. Dr. Patterson was there, and this missionary was there, and I was sitting there, and we were talking. And Dr. Patterson asked this fellow a question, because, see, something notable had happened in this man's life. He'd been a missionary for 20 years. He wasn't a church planter. He was an agricultural missionary. He'd been out in the bush in Africa for 20 years. The year before this year when we talked to him, he had personally baptized 4,000 people. Now, if you met him, you would never think that guy could do that. He wasn't much of a preacher. In fact, almost any of you could out-preach him. He didn't seem to have a whole lot going for him, on the outside. But God used him. That's what's important anyway, isn't it? Now, Dr. Patterson asked him a question. He said, "Now, why is it that you were able to do what you did, baptize 4,000 people?" He said, "When I know other missionaries have been out there as long as you have, some of them hadn't baptized 100 in the whole time they've been there." Well, being a humble man, the question embarrassed him. But he thought about it a while, and he said, "Well, I'd have to say that there are a lot of people who surrender their lives to God. They give themselves to whatever call God has called them to. They go halfway around the world, but they stop 75 miles from the goal. See, instead of being out there in the bush where it's tough, where the people are, they want to stop in some place where it's comfortable. They can have all the comforts of home, even though they did leave friends and family. They weren't willing to give that up. And so because they went 99% of the way, but didn't go all the way, the power of God was not on their ministry." Now, what I'm saying to you is God's power is not poured out in great measure except when we're 100% committed to Him. Now, if you get up 99% of the way and you're ready to cross over, but you back off to something you don't want to surrender to God, God's power is going to be limited in your life. There's one other warning I better put on this. If you do surrender yourself totally to God, and you say, "Well, I can't. None of us are perfect." That's right. We won't always be 100%, but at least we ought to be some of the time. There's one warning I want to give you here, because you see, Peter did that. And you know what happened to him? He got crucified. Martin Luther did that. He nailed the 95 Theses up and said, "Here I stand. I can do no other," and he had to flee for his life. John Huss stood up for the gospel, wouldn't back off from his preaching, and they burned him at the stake. So what I'm telling you is, if you do that, God will do great things in your life, but the world's not going to like it, and you may not live happily ever after as far as the world sees it. But you'll be blessed of God, and when you stand before Him, you'll hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant."
Let's pray together as we're dismissed this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that when the Sadducees and the religious leaders looked at those men, Peter and John, they realized that they had been with Jesus. And Lord, it is my prayer this morning that because of the worship time we have had today, because of the message brought to us by Your servant, that we would be more like Jesus in every way, so that when people look at us, they too would realize there's something different about them, and it would be because we have been with You. Thank You, Lord, for that challenge, but thank You most of all for the privilege that we can be with You anytime, any place, anywhere. We can have sweet fellowship with You because You're always there, wanting to just wrap Your arms around us, draw us close to Yourself. And when we've been with You, then we'll make a difference in this world that You've called us to serve. May we then be faithful in what we say and what we do, that Jesus would be pleased. We pray in His wonderful name. Amen. God bless you for being here. You're dismissed.